Let me take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Came across a headline for an article this week that said that there was a survey that asked 2,000 adults what they would say to themselves 10 years ago. You know, if you could go back, knowing what you know now, and go back 10 years and say something, or perhaps younger. I like to think of it more of what I would go back and tell myself if I were in middle school or high school. It's just a pretty interesting exercise. The article listed the top 20 things. I'm not going to read you all those, but I think a few of them are interesting. Number one was go back. It said, be more confident. I suppose that's because I wanted to go back and say, hey, I've seen how things work out. It's okay, you know, a lot of your insecurities aren't really that helpful to you, so be more confident. That makes sense. Number two on the list was try not to care what other people think. I think generally that's pretty good advice, although I think it's helpful to be thoughtful of other people at times, of course. How about this one? This is good. This was seventh on the list. Save 10% of your wages every month. That's pretty good advice. And it's one any of you could start this week, you know. We'll see how that goes. Number 13 on the list, look after your mental health. I think that's pretty good. Number 14, spend more time with your parents. I like that one. All right, number 20. This was the last one in the list. Be disciplined with your time. Now, there's no way I would go back and tell middle school me, be more disciplined with your time, because I wouldn't have listened anyway. All right, so that's fun. Let's flip the script a little bit. Here's what I want to do. I want you to think about what future you might come back and tell yourself today. Like, you know, 10 or 20 years from now, what would future you come back and say to you today? And a lot of you might be like, well, if I knew that, I could change some things. What if I know what future you would say to you today? Would you like to know? I think you would. All right, so here's how I'm going to do this. I want you to, you don't have to turn to this spot in Scripture, but you might want to write down this reference so you can go look at it later. It's Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17. And John, who's writing the book of Revelation, is being given a vision of the end of time, like the very, very last days. This is looking into after Jesus has come back and established his perfect kingdom and all is right in the world. And while John is looking at this scene, this is what he sees. 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So at the end of time, he's looking and he's given a message. Somebody from the end of time says, I got to tell you to tell them something. This is the message I want to go back. The Spirit of God says, come. But then it says the bride. Now, let's think about this. Who's the bride in the New Testament? The bride of Christ is the church. It's made up of all the collection of people who believe and follow Jesus. You are the bride. This is future you saying to John, give them a message from me. Give old me a message from me. Come on. And not just you. I don't want you just to hear it. I want anyone who will listen. Come. Future you is shouting back from the end of time. Come. Now, if you know that's what you're going to say, how would that shape you? This passage helps us think about what that truth would look like. Before we read it, would you pray with me that God would give his blessing on the scriptures? Oh, Father, you have given us free and abundant grace for our lives. And if we could see the outcome, we would shout back, come. Come and buy without price and without money. Come drink from the river of life, whoever desires. And our voices would be employed in your calling. We would appeal just as you have done to us. for others to come. And we would call ourselves to give more fully to this kingdom. And we see it. And even still, it's something hard for us to fully grasp. So we pray, Spirit of God, come and use these scriptures. Come and help us receive truth, to be transformed by it, to be delighted and captivated and compelled and controlled by Jesus and his love for us. That we could live consistently with the grace that you have provided, even showered and abundantly poured out on us. Father, we pray that today, in this room, you would cause your grace to meet us right where we sit, and we would be changed by it, and Jesus would be pleased, for we pray in his name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's completely true and completely trustworthy word. Please be seated. C.S. Lewis said, and I think rightly, there are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal, but someone who may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. His vision, and I think rightly, is that every single person you have ever met is on a trajectory that doesn't end with death, but extends on into eternity. And that trajectory might be toward loving God and therefore becoming more near to God and more like God and more reflective of God, in which case, the mature, glorified Christian will shine like the stars. Will be beautiful beyond our ability to fully grasp. And if you were to see a Christian fully embracing the likeness of Jesus today, you might look at them and think, that is worthy of worship. Now, when people encounter angels in the New Testament, sometimes that happens. They bow down, the angel says no. But you get the idea, right? He says, but the other trajectory is equally distant. It's the trajectory of someone who's going away from God. And he says it ends with horror and corruption. In a way that now you would only ever possibly meet something like it in your worst nightmares, and probably not then. His logic is something like this. We look around at each other today, and we largely see people who do things that are pretty similar to us, right? And people who do, well, yes, sure, people sometimes sin. Maybe somebody has a little problem with kind of what we would call white lies, little distortions of the truth where they exaggerate or use hyperbole to make themselves look a little better. What C.S. Lewis is saying is that's not harmless. The idea of making myself look a little better actually betrays that I kind of deeply love me and how you think of me. And the more I love that and the more I pursue that direction, the further away from God I get until that thing completely controls me, dominates me, and then you become something so distant from God, it is just horror and corruption. And you might think, well, people only live for 70, 80 years. You can't get very far in that long, but eternity is long. And if sin has its way, it is utterly and completely destructive. Again, Lewis, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of those destinations, glory or horror. That is what we're doing all the time. One of those destinations. There's no in between. There is only going toward God and glory or going away from Him and horror. That's the human condition. That is what you find. There are no ordinary people in your lives. There are no mere mortals at Decatur Presbyterian Church. There are no mere mortals in Decatur or Morgan County. Only people made with eternal trajectories toward glory or horror. And Paul says this in the passage that we read. We used to regard people according to the flesh. That is, we thought of them in the, 70 or 80 years that we have here. But we've seen Jesus. Jesus who came and died and rose again and shows us that everyone is eternal, that there is an eternal weight with every human being made in God's image. And so I can no longer look at the people who cross my path as just mere mortals. I have to see them in light of what I know from Jesus, what I know about sin, what I know about His salvation. It is the only way now we can view people. And so he says, knowing what you know about people and their destinies, you have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. A message and a ministry, that's the two points we're going to see. What is this message of reconciliation? Well, it starts in verse 17. Just look there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christian, you are something new. You might feel like, I don't know if I feel that new. It's kind of like, when an eight-year-old wakes up on his birthday and they're like, I'm now eight. It's new. But everything's all the same when you walk outside. It sort of feels like that. So what exactly is new? What has happened that's new in this passage? Well, look down a little further in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. This is to say something like this. God wasn't just reconciling Jews or the people who are in this room. He's reconciling people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. There'll be no place and no group that doesn't experience this message of reconciliation. He's reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. All right. We have to go back to childhood to get what that means, not counting their trespasses against them. It works like this. You've had a child, the bad outcome happens, and the child goes, that didn't count. You guys remember it? Four-year-old playing a board game, rolls the die, and the die lands on the one that will send them to the bad space. And so they go, that didn't count, and they pick up the die and roll it again. And because you're going to, be the fun, cousin or adult or whatever, you're like, I didn't see it. The first roll didn't count. Do you hear what he's saying? God is saying, your trespass, it didn't count. Your lie that you told didn't count. Your lust didn't count. Your coveting didn't count. Your love and pursuit of your own honor instead of God's honor didn't count. Your greed, it didn't count. God is saying about your trespasses, they don't count. It's like they didn't happen in one sense. But how can God get away with that? Well, it tells you that in verse 21. Look here. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You catch it? This guy who had no experience of sin, Jesus, became sin. He became your lie. He became your lust. He became your theft. He became your gossip. And when he went to the cross, God did not just ignore those sins. He said, I'll treat you like they didn't count, but I will treat him like they did. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed all that was supposed to fall on your sin so that God would say of you, your trespass, it didn't count. Instead, you are right with me. We would become the righteousness of God. We are right with God. Let me try to give you again another childhood picture. Third grade, taking a test, working on the test, makes a mistake, makes another mistake, realizes it's just a test that the child wasn't fully ready for and is getting frustrated, and in frustration begins to scribble on the paper because they're just so mad. And then, which is not making it better, right? It's getting worse. And then they take the paper and they start wadding it up. And again, we're not getting better here. It's self-destructive. Everything this child's doing is making it worse. And finally, in a fit of humility, when the child has come to the end of itself, brings that wadded up, crumpled, wrong, scribbled on piece of paper and says to the teacher, I've ruined my test. And this teacher hands the child a brand new sheet of paper, perfectly flat. And the child takes this new test back to his desk and looks, and it turns out it was the answer key. All the answers are already in place. And the teacher's allowed this child just to put his name on it. That's what Jesus has done. He has taken the lives we ruined and given us something new in its place, in which he has cleared out everything that was between us and God and now made us reconciled to him. It's not merely the right answers in a legal statement. It's this word of reconciled. It implies there was someone who was estranged and it's been healed. There's an old story that a Spanish man was estranged from his son, Paco. And he put in the newspaper, back when everybody read newspapers, Paco, it's your father. All is forgiven. Please come home. I'll meet you in this plaza on Saturday at 10. And the father shows up Saturday at 10, and 500 Pacos are standing there. Because all is forgiven. Your relationship with God is restored. I was at a conference with R.C. Sproul once. And R.C. Sproul says, you'll hear people tell you have a relationship with God. I want you to know everyone does. Everyone, without exception, has a relationship to God. The question is, what's your relationship with God like? After all, it could be marked by his favor in which you are right with God, or it could be marked by his righteous anger toward your sin, in which case you are estranged from him and under his punishment. But you have a relationship with God. And here Paul is saying, I implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to him. There is a way for us to go and be right with him. He's written it in the book for you to read. He says, come home, all is forgiven. And he wants you not just to know that this kind of legal standing and right standing is available to you, but it's an idea of a relationship that is restored. If you read in the prophets, Micah, he says in very succinct form, this is what God wants from every person, what God requires. He says, I want you to do justice, treat each other with justice, to love mercy, to be willing to show mercy, to forgive, and to overlook the mistakes. And then he says this, and walk humbly with your God. Now think about who you walk with in your life. You don't walk with a business partner or somebody you barely know. You walk with a close friend. You walk with someone whom you love. And that is exactly what God has in mind, that you would say, I get to walk with God. I share my life with him. It is an ongoing thing. You've probably experienced that moment when a great, big, significant moment happened in your life. And you go and you tell every person that will listen. That's what you do with great moments. It's like it didn't happen until you tell someone about it. But then you've got those people with whom you talk about even the small stuff. The dryer was making a funny noise. There's a drip in the sink. I didn't notice it was going until today. There's a light bulb that's out. That's only with the most intimate of friends. Sometimes you're like, I'm sorry, this is so mundane, but you still, it's who you talk about it with. And God says, walk with me. Let's do life together so that even the light bulb matters. Your trespasses don't count. Changing a diaper does. Your sins don't count. But your time of rest and trusting God does. He says, I'll be with you in it all. Walk with me. Its relationship is restored. You have access to God. It is all the time, and he never goes away. He is someone who is very close. And to live a life that understands this message of reconciliation is to live with this constant awareness, God is walking with me, and I get to walk with him. In a restored, healthy relationship made possible by Jesus. That is the message of reconciliation. But then he says, I've entrusted to you the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusts to us in verse 19 the message of reconciliation. He says, you've become ambassadors. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Here's the appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Think about this word, ambassadors. It's rich and full of meaning. If an ambassador is sent, they don't go proclaiming their own thoughts, their own agenda. They go proclaiming the king's agenda. If you don't like king, we'll call it the administration. They go not with their own mind, but as the spokesman and mouthpiece of someone else, acting on behalf of another. And Paul's like, this is your calling. This is your job. This is what you get to do. God has made you his ambassador. You bear his name for a reason. You bear the marks of his cross for a reason. You have Jesus in you so that you might be his ambassador. And what does he call you to do? Make his appeal. We implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the ministry. We make an appeal to others. Look at verse 15. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus says, I've lived for you. Now I want you to live for me. This is the way this will work. You no longer get to live for yourselves. You're his ambassador. So there's a new pressing concern that has entered into your life. This pressing concern is not the one of self-promotion. How is this going to work out for me? The new pressing concern is, what does this say about Jesus? How is my life making the appeal for him? How can I help other people come and see what Christ has given me? Jesus, by his life and death on your behalf, has cleared away every single obstacle that was between you and the triune God. And now he lets you join him in that same calling with others. Jesus will clear away the sin, but we're called to clear away anything else, anything that might keep other people from being able to follow Jesus. As much as we are able, it is an act of service because we have been served. Now, I want to tell you about one danger you can have. You hear me saying all this, and a little part of you goes, I see that's true, and I'm particularly bad at this. I don't like talking to other people about Jesus. I don't really want to make his appeal, and you feel guilty. And therefore, you're like, okay, tomorrow I'll tell my neighbor, my coworker, I'll try to do something. Because you're trying to get rid of that guilt feeling. I don't want you to do that. In fact, here's what I would say. If you have that guilt feeling, listen to this. He's not counting your trespass against you. That's where you go with your guilt. He's not counting it. Rather, what I want you to do is to really sense and grasp the depth of this love of Christ to reconcile you to God. If you take a moment to say, hey, I was on this trajectory toward horror and corruption, and Jesus interrupted and called me, and now he's leading me toward beauty and glory. And when you kind of wrap your mind around what has really happened to you, it's only then that you go, wow, that's an amazing love. A love that could be compelling, which is what he says. The love of Christ controls me. I'm gripped by how much he loved me, not by how guilty I'd be if I didn't do it. He's motivated by this love that empowers and directs. He says, look, I'm already dead to sin because of Jesus. I'm already reconciled to God. I can't get more. I already have all the favor that the universe could possibly give to me. I don't need that anymore. I already have a relationship with God in which I walk with him day in and day out. What more could this world possibly give me? And because I have it all, now I'm saying to you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, come and be reconciled to God. And not just to you, but to whoever will listen. Because I have seen what has been done for me, it starts to redirect and change my heart away from me and to somebody else, for Christ and for others. And so that's what I want. I want you to meditate on what has been done for you and let that widen your heart. William Tyndale was an English man. He was forced to flee his home and go to the Netherlands. In the Netherlands, William Tyndale was arrested, and then he was sentenced to be executed by strangulation. And then after he was strangled, he was to be burned at the stake. His crime? He was charged with heresy because he translated the Bible into English. Translated it from Latin into English, and he did such a good job that when they translated the King James Version of the Bible, 80% of what they used were his words. William Tyndale wanted English people to be able to hear God's word in their own language so they could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it cost him his life, then that was okay with him. His last words before his execution, Lord, open the King of England's eyes so that the Reformation may advance in England. he had come to believe that the love of Christ compelled him. And so he made the Word of God available to you in English. And because God has spoken to you, will you hear his love and let it make you the kind of person who will appeal to others as well? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we rejoice to hear this gospel in our language. We rejoice to know that Jesus became the sins that burden us. That where I am guilty, I am legitimately guilty, but you have taken that guilt and instead made Jesus bear it so that I could be free from it. We rejoice. We pray that you would give us the same heart that Jesus had, the heart for us that made him bear our sins, the heart for the world, that we would make his appeal to the world, that we would live in reconciliation and declare it, proclaim it, invite others to do so as well. Oh, Father, would you give us this grace that we might live reconciled lives and invite others to join us in it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.